Now, today we are still talking about breakthroughs and those, you know, blow your mind blessings that God has prepared for us. Amen?
Amen.
And we're talking about what might be holding you back or holding you down. Do you want to break free?
Amen.
Well, again, we will be in the book of Galatians. We're not leaving the book of Galatians. Part of our text last week was in Galatians. But this time we're going to be in Galatians chapter 6 and verses 7 through 10. Now, just a few verses and yet powerful points to be made. And I'm hopeful and prayerful that these few words will help you be prepared for your breakthrough. Amen?
Amen.
Now, that's Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 10. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 10. Now, we don't really have to get into the context too much. I will tell you that the main reason that Paul had to write to the Galatians was because of stuck people. I will tell you that. The main issue, the main problem in the Galatian church was Judaizing. The main problem was you got to be a Jew first in order to be a Christian. And they tried to say that Paul's apostleship was illegitimate. He was under a great deal of attack regarding the issues that the Galatians needed help with. But he's telling them all sorts of stuff about how to live and how to manage life and how to treat each other. But then he gets to this point, and he wants to make a very important point, and it may not take too long to make that point, and yet it will make a big difference in your life if you get it. And I hope that you do. So let's first look at verse 7. Now, you've quoted this, you've heard this section of scripture many times over. And so Paul says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Pretty straightforward, right? If you plant wheat, what you gonna get? I should have at least two more people having that answer. If you plant wheat, what are you gonna get?
Wheat.
Oh, now we're getting somewhere, Jordan. If you plant corn, what you gonna get? All right. So whatever you plant, that's what you expect to get out. When Pastor Trina, when you plant the little tomatoes, I mean the ones you plant, not the wild ones that grow on their own. When you plant tomatoes, what do you expect? Tomatoes. And so we get that from an agrarian standpoint. But he's telling us in terms of life, that you plant, that's what you're going to get back, right? Now he goes on in verse 8 to say, "For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap what?
Corruption."
Mm-hmm. Now, we just admitted that whatever you plant, that's what you're going to reap, right? Do we really believe that? If we believed it, would we be spending our time the way we spend it? If we believed that, would we spend our money differently? If you believe that, would we use our mouths the way that we do and put them on people? What would we be planting if we believed that we reap what we sow? Do we believe that? He says, "For he that soweth to the flesh shall reap corruption, and he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." Everything is going to come out in the wash. Do you know that? Everything's going to come out in the wash. And so if you're reaping things, if you're focusing on gathering things, let me tell you what you're going to get. You're going to get things. That's what you're going to get. If you're focusing on satisfying your flesh, you know what you're going to get? Things of the flesh. If you're focusing on things related to ego, you're not going to come out of it with anything that lasts forever. You're going to get the satisfaction of being told, telling somebody off, or the satisfaction of lifting yourself up and letting everybody else be down, or the satisfaction of whatever it is you're focusing on. That's what you're going to get back. Now, the emphasis here is not just that you're going to reap accordingly, But understand what Paul is trying to say here. Notice, as we realize, we reap what we sow, spirit for spirit and flesh for flesh. We get that. But let's go back to the beginning of verse 7 and see what Paul is saying, because I think we all sort of can conceptualize the reaping and sowing. And I'm still challenging you on saying, what is it that you're sowing? I'm not even asking you about the field. I'm not asking you where you at, you know, whether you're supposed to be there. But while you're there, are you sowing what you're supposed to be sowing? But let's look at what Paul is telling us. Because as he's broken down that concept, notice what he says in the very beginning. He has a caveat for us. He has a warning for us. He has an admonishment for us. He says, be not deceived. Paul is admitting here from the very beginning that you can be fooled. Holy Ghost and all. You can be fooled. Now, we just admitted that you reap what you sow. It's all going to come out in the wash. But he says here, be ye not deceived, because you can be fooled. You can be fooled into thinking that while you are doing what God has told you to do, the world can look like you're losing and somebody else is winning. It can look like that those are sowing to the flesh are actually winning. It can look like you are losing. It can look like God is taking too long. It can look like God don't notice you. It can look like God forgot about you. It can look that way. So you can be fooled right after you admit it. You reap what you sow. And while you are reaping, while you are sowing the right things, you can be led to believe, you can be deceived, you can be fooled into thinking that those who are pursuing stuff are ahead in the game. Come on, you know it's true. Folks sitting up at church every Sunday are falling prey to this lie. Paul is saying you can be fooled, and what does that lead to? You might end up pursuing the things that the other folks pursue. Not the things we're supposed to pursue, but you're pursuing what they pursue because you look over the fence and you see what they have. I don't care if it's a car or a house or a job or a man. All of your girlfriends are getting married. All of your buddies are getting married. It's usually the women that have that kind of pressure. And so all of a sudden now you're going to pursue things the way they pursued things. You're going to use the methods that they chose to use. Not the methods that are godly or that God will guide you to, but now you're going to use the methods that they choose to use. God wants you to bless you through giving, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give unto your bosom. But you get caught up in a pyramid scheme. Because you're going to get it. God said you're going to have it, but you're going to get it the way they got it, because it looks like they're winning. Looks like they're winning. So you can be fooled into making bad decisions, into pursuing things that you should not be pursuing, or at least not yet. Or using methods that are not what God would want you to do. How about the fact that you're supposed to have what God wants you to have and you're supposed to get it the way he wants to give it to you? But see, we still have air in our lungs and our legs still work and our minds still work. So we are free moral agents and we get to do whatever we end up deciding to do. And so we go about getting things our way, using man's methods. So we pursue things we shouldn't pursue, and you use methods that we should not, and we become impatient. Anybody impatient? Anybody tired of waiting on God? We become envious. Think about this. You got God in your life. You can't lose with the stuff you use. And yet we are often envious of the stuff or the relationships or the positions or the power or the accolades that those that you know are sowing to the flesh have. Now, they should be envious of us, but they aren't going to be envious of us. You know why? Because they see the frown on our face. Because that frown that you have when you don't even know you have it spiritually, because your God is taking too long. So they got their pie in the sky now. And so you figure they're better off. You're being fooled. You're being hoodwinked. Run amok. Led astray. What was the last one?
Bamboozled.
Amen. Amen. Because they seem to be winning. The point is you can be deceived. You can think that God can be mocked. That whole point that Paul is saying God is not mocked, he's saying God's judgment is not going to be mocked. Nobody is going to be looking at God saying, nah, 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 I got away with it. Mm-mm. Nobody that's sowing to the flesh is going to be on the other side saying, hey, whew, it worked out for me. And you're going to be on the other side. No, that's not going to happen. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And he's talking to an agrarian society, so they understood whatever kind of seed I put down, that's what's going to grow up. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. So you become impatient and you become envious when you should not. And sometimes you even become frustrated. How many of you have gotten frustrated? Uh-huh. Waiting too long. God hasn't come through. You stop counting up all the things he's doing for you and has done for you, and you start counting the things that he hasn't done for you. Things that he said he was going to do for you and it hasn't happened yet. God's timing is the best timing. So if you start looking over the fence and getting envious of other people, it's going to be your undoing. It's going to be your undoing. It's going to steal your joy. You know, there's times when you've been happy about what God is doing for you until you talk to your sister, you talk to your brother, you talk to your friend, you talk to your cousin, you talk to your best, and they got something going on. All of a sudden, your joy is gone. Because now you're doing this comparison stuff. You were happy with what God gave you until they got something else. Now all of a sudden, you want to know what got them there. That's the there you're really looking for. Come on now, you know we scratch and claw more for material stuff than we do for spiritual. If somebody tells you what got them there materially, you'd be all ears. We're talking about spiritually what got you here won't get you there. There's better stuff there, both materially and spiritually. But God is in control. God is in control. So we can pursue the wrong stuff. We can pursue it the wrong ways. We can end up envious, impatient, and even frustrated with God in our lives. And so who wants to come over to our side when we seem frustrated? Who wants to come over to our side when it's clear we don't think and act and operate like winners? We don't make decisions like winners. If you're a winner, you don't go around making desperate decisions with pyramid schemes and putting money where you shouldn't put it and putting energy where you shouldn't put it. God's race is the tortoise's race. We're constantly envying the hares, knowing the story already. That's why he said, in the end, God is not mocked. The tortoise wins. But we get jealous. We start looking over the fence, seeing what other folks got, seeing how they got it. So how many of you are spending, don't answer, just say amen, spending time, energy, effort, that is discretionary, which you can use it any way you want, and you're using it trying to emulate those who are sowing to the flesh. Now, I'm going to drop one other little dime, and I'm not naming any particular organization, but there are many pyramid scheme-based organizations that almost all of them take a little pearl of Christianity and put it right in the center, to try to make it justified. And the truth is, what you're really pursuing is stuff. What you're really pursuing is wealth. What you're really pursuing is you get more money as long as somebody else is running on the treadmill. That's not a godly system, I'm just telling you. Because if you're at the top of the pyramid scheme, you are destroying people at the bottom. I don't care what material thing they eventually end up with. What you're doing is you're causing them to preoccupy themselves with stuff and justifying it with a little kernel of some kind of spirituality, a little kernel of somehow you're doing somebody some good. I'm just trying to tell you that we can look over the fence. It looks like they got it going on and they sucker you in with that mess. You know I'm preaching and I'm teaching. And every single one of us has been either involved somewhere along the way or tempted to be so. Because it looks good. Don't you know there's a reason why people who are involved in those things have stuff, specific stuff. You know why? Because they know you like stuff. And as long as they got the stuff, I don't care if it's a dope dealer slinging. I don't care if it's a pimp. Those pyramid schemes are just pimping too. You have somebody and they got all their little underlings that do all the work and they get most of the money. Does that sound familiar? My point is that you suck them in. Hey, you want to roll like this? Oh, little man, you waiting forever. Your mama working two jobs. You can't eat. You don't have those new all-stars. Hey, I can take care of you. Come on over here with me. But we see we get involved in professional looking stuff so it don't look like pimping and it don't look like slinging. But it still is. It still is. It's the same phenomenon. The big kingpin, they rarely get caught. Who are the jails filled with? Foot soldiers and enforcers occasionally. Pastor Trina was real. Can I be real? Talking about it will steal your joy. It will limit your potential. Who wants their potential limited? Then don't get caught up. It'll prevent your breakthrough. How about that? Amen. Now, so do we understand? How are we clear on reaping and sowing? Are we clear on the tortoise and the hare? Are we clear that the young man who sticks with his books and avoids those temptations and doesn't bite on the ego stuff ends up winning in the end? And all the guys who were trying to strut this stuff and they were tough and they were bad, they're dead in jail or on the streets. The tortoise wins. Life with God wins. God's methods win in the end. But you can be deceived into thinking that you're losing when you're really winning. You've been hoodwinked. Now, our next verse is another very familiar verse. I know you've heard it, read it, or something, been taught it. But we will need to unpack this particular verse in order to get its fullness. Are you with me? Yeah. Now, we've learned that we should not be deceived because God will not be mocked. They will not get away with it, nor will you be forsaken. Both things are true. And he says, after he has said, do not be deceived because you can be. And many of us are being deceived. Our time and energy and resources are sucked up in being deceived. And I'm trying desperately to extricate you, but you have to want to be extricated. You're in that pit. I'm trying to tell you how to dig yourself out, but you won't get out unless you want to get out. So he says in verse 9, he says, and let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. You've heard this before. He's told us not to be deceived. He's trying to tell us that the tortoise wins. And we're still jealous about the hares. He's trying to let us know that we absolutely can be fooled. And we can look at the formula the wrong way. And then he tells you, let us not be weary in well-doing. Are we doing well? Are we doing good things? He's saying, do not become weary. He's warning you for a reason. And when you're in your best times, you're like, he ain't talking to me. I don't need that. You better listen. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Does that sound good? Just like it is in the King James Version As it is translated, it sounds real good. Let us not be weary. That's a warning in well-doing. Just like you can be deceived, you can become weary in well-doing. We don't like admitting it, but it's true. But he says, do not become weary. Why? Because in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now, that sounds really, really good, just like it is, but we're going to unpack it a little bit. Are you with me? Now, the keys here have to do with a few critical words. Now, the verse in the King James reads, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now, let's look at just a few words because it's going to really extract for us the nuggets, the real juice, if you will, in this particular verse. Let's first look at this word, well. He says, be not weary in well-doing. Well, what is well-doing? Well-doing is things that are beautiful. Now, we're talking about literal translation of this word. We're talking about things that are beautiful, things that are noble, things that are honorable, things that are praiseworthy. Are you doing noble things? Are you doing honorable things? Are you doing praiseworthy things? And I don't mean the things that you do when you're deceived and you think you're doing something praiseworthy because you're trying to get more money, and so you're getting somebody else to run after money, and then they run on the hamster wheel so you can enjoy. Today is obviously the pyramid scheme day. Okay? I mean actual well-doing, so that it is beautiful on the inside and the out. It's beautiful for the one on the top and the one on the bottom. Everybody comes out better. You don't have people living, sucking off of other people, and the people at the bottom are going broke, trying to emulate you, trying to satisfy you, trying to fit in with your group. Beautiful things, noble things, things that you can go to sleep and feel good about, things that God would praise, praiseworthy, honorable things. I want to say more, but I guess I better get off the pyramid scheme thing. So you can be deceived into not doing the good things that you should be doing. Why? Because you think you're losing. You can be deceived into thinking that somebody else is winning. You can be deceived into thinking that what you are doing doesn't matter or that you don't matter. You can be deceived into thinking you're not making a difference because of your size or the nature of what you're doing. You can be deceived into believing that lie. You can be deceived into thinking that your harvest is never coming. There's somebody here that's been waiting in your mind so long that you think it's never going to come. It's never going to happen. He's never going to change. Well, have you changed? Maybe that's what's taking so long. Woo! Have we changed? That's a whole nother dynamic. Sometimes we like having somebody who's flawed around us because the longer they're flawed, the better we look. Matter of fact, the more flawed they are, the better we look. Ain't no pressure to really change because I'm better than him or her. And as soon as they stick their head up and try to improve you, slap them right back down. Come on, I should get more amens on that one because I know it's happening. I know it's happening. We knock them right back down because we like that perch that we're up on. It's getting quiet. It's getting quiet. But the point here is this word that's described as weary, it's an inward weariness. It's not external. It's inwardly weary. Do not become weary on the inside. For in due season we will reap if we faint not. Don't become negatively influenced by your environment and become weary on the inside and then make bad decisions. Understand, it's all going to come out in the wash. Amen?
Amen.
So let's look at the rest of this verse and see exactly why we should have hope and why we should not become weary. Amen?
Amen.
It's because of what we learned in the latter portion of this ninth verse that we will realize that we should try to avoid becoming weary. It reads, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. in due season. Eventually, you will reap if you faint not. And that sounds real good, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. Don't you like that part? Mm-hmm. Are you sowing godly things? If you're sowing godly things, you're probably not getting things as fast as those who are sowing fleshly things. Okay? And so you need to have patience. You need to have faith. You need to have hope. And so this gives you hope. It says, in due season, you shall reap if you faint not. Well, it sounds good as it is, but it sounds even better when you know what it's really saying. Three key words here. First word is do. Hang in there with me. Be patient. This word that's translated do is actually idios in the Greek. The translators decided that due season kind of came up, it sort of conveyed the idea that the original Greek was intending to convey. But we're going to go back to the original Greek because actually the idea that they tried to convey is actually inferior to the reality. He says, in due season, you shall reap if you faint not. But that word do is idios. It is the core of where we get idiosyncrasy or idiosyncratic. And you know what that means. When somebody has an idiosyncrasy, they have a tick or they have some special quirk or something about them that's idiosyncratic, meaning to them, idio, right? Syncrasy. Idios means distinct, uniquely one's own private and personal. It is actually an emphatic personal pronoun, mine, yours, not it. It's a personal pronoun and it's emphatic. It means it's really uniquely yours. And we translated it do. Do means eventually is going to happen. In due season, in a good season, all that's good. God's timing is the best timing. But we're trying to go back to what the man was really trying to tell the folks. So that word do, idios, meaning distinct, uniquely one's own private or personal, and it's emphatic. The next word we need to unpack is the word that's translated season. And that's kairos, was spelled with a K. Now, it is distinctly different from chronos, which means time, like on a clock. It means a time, indeed, or a season. But more specifically, it means a fitting season. The right moment. The opportune time. So there's a difference between chronos and kairos. So this due season is what Paul is trying to say, that there is a season, there is a fitting time, there is an opportune time for God to give you the harvest that you deserve, the harvest that you've been sowing for. But understand, it's not just any old time in the future. It is a time uniquely designed for you. It's not just eventually. You're not just waiting on the merry-go-round, going around and around, waiting to run into or bump into your future that God has planned for you. God's blessings that he has for you are literally ordained. There is a time that you should get what it is God has for you, and it's different from the time that he has for you. Idios, indicating unique. It's not just due season, any old time, sometime in the future. Oh, eventually. That's not good enough. Eventually, you're going to reap. No, no, no. God's decided. I want you, we always need to go back to parenthood. When you want to give your child something, they have a smile on their face the moment they get it. When did you start thinking about it? Way before. Now, you may not tell them a date and a time, and you have your reasons for that, but you were planning. You were rehearsing. You were anticipating the smile that's going to be on their face. And they can't be happier than you. You know you're happier than they are. They're just, they're so excited for the bike or whatever. They can't be happier than you. And if you're a man and you finally get to do something that you know your wife really wants, she's happy, but you're just as happy. Just as happy, and vice versa. The point here is that why are you able to resist the temptation to become weary on the inside because you've been fooled, hoodwinked, deceived? Because not only the tortoise and the hare, which is true, but you have a true due season. You have your own fitting time that's uniquely designed for what God has in mind for you and the you that he knows, not the you that you show folks. I hope you're getting a hold of this. Maybe it's just one person that's been looking over the fence and getting tempted and spending or wasting your time on things and stuff because you're envious, because you get frustrated, because you're impatient. And I'm just trying to tell you that the Bible says in due season, but you know what? Maybe you won't hang on long enough. Maybe you won't hang in there if it's just due season. Maybe if I tell you the whole truth and nothing but the truth and tell you that it's your season. Your season. So if you got it any other time, it would be out of season. It would jack you up. Understand? So while you're waiting, you should be excited. You shouldn't be frustrated. You shouldn't be saying, they're winning. No. You want what you're going to get in your unique, distinct, personal, private, customized moment. That's what Paul is telling them. Now, there are moments in your life as you live here on earth where you're going to get knocked down. You're going to get beautiful, knock your socks off, blow your mind blessing. Now, in the end, we all going to get to heaven and all of our minds are going to be blown. And he's got a time appointed for that. And that time is a perfect time. But even in your lives that you're living right now, as you're waiting for your breakthroughs and your blessings, God has an appointed time uniquely for you. So it's not just due season. That sounds good, but it's not good enough. The Greek words are idios, distinct, uniquely one's own, private and personal. Does that sound like some generic due season? It's not good enough. It's watered down. Fitting season, kairos, the right moment, the opportune time for God to give you the breakthrough that you're looking for. Amen?
Amen.
So not just any season, not just any due season, your season, your time. I know we have preachers get up here and say, get ready, because it's your harvest time. Guess what? Everybody's harvest at the same time. And then the next 6 months after we squeeze all we can out of that one, it's harvest time again for everybody. I'm offending folk now, right? Okay. Only the people who fit the shoe. I mean, if you're telling people, my point is, on the good side, you're encouraging people. On the bad side, you lose your credibility. And then people leave distraught because they know there really isn't anything to hold on to. A few people get blessed and they do their little testimony. And if you knew the dirt they did to get the blessings, then you wouldn't be so encouraged. I don't care if it's a car, I don't care if it's a house, or even a healing. Air quotes for those on the radio. Okay? I'm just telling you what really happens because we get fooled. Because guess what? When it's always blessing, when it's always harvest time, you know what that is? That's hare thinking, not tortoise thinking. It's always harvest time. It's always harvest time for you. It's always blessing time. That keeps you all excited. And guess what? At some point, you're going to look crazy. And you're going to feel crazy. And you know you've been hoodwinked. Now you got to figure out how to extricate yourself from that. Because you don't want to look stupid. You don't want to look bad. Now you know you falling for the okie doke. So understand, you have a unique appointed time that God has for your breakthrough, for your blessing. So anybody that tells you it's every 5 minutes is your blessing time, they're just trying to get you to give money so they get blessed now, and you just hope you get blessed later. And just like with any kind of pyramid scheme or any kind of scheme like that, what happens is you start, when you're not getting blessed, you start putting more money after it because they start suckering you into thinking you're not working the system hard enough. Same thing that we can do and sometimes do in church. I'm just trying to tell you it can happen anywhere. So, and I want to distinguish what I'm telling you now about your harvest time from that other stuff. I don't want you to think this is that same stuff warmed over. It's not always your harvest time. You always got it good because he's not going to withhold any good thing from you. I'm just trying to tell you, your harvest time is unique, designed by a God that knows every hair on your head. He knows exactly when it's the right time for you to be able to celebrate. So we still have another word to break down. I need to hurry up, huh? So it's not just any old season, not just any old due time. That's nice, but it's not good enough. It's the right time for you. The last word that we want to break down is the word faint. He says, let us not be weary in well-doing. Let us not get inwardly tired while we do all of the noble, all of the wonderful, all of the beautiful, all of the praiseworthy things. Don't get tired. Don't get weary internally in all of your well-doing. Why? Because in your own personal, personalized, private, special, customized season, you will reap if you what? Faint not. That word faint actually means, it doesn't mean to tire. That would be to repeat the word that we just learned. Okay? That would be like just saying weary all over again. No, faint means to release or to let go, to give up, to capitulate, to succumb. In other words, that word faint means to finally give in and give up. What I'm trying to tell you is not only do you have a blow your mind, knock your socks off blessing, breakthrough that God has for you, but he has a unique and personalized time just for you. And finally, what Paul is trying to say is you will reap unless you do what? Unless you faint. That doesn't mean getting tired. That means giving up. That means letting go. That means succumbing. That means capitulate to the temptations, capitulate to the envy, capitulate to the fact that the hair seems to be winning. Give in and let go. The only thing that can prevent you from reaping your harvest that God has uniquely appointed for you in your perfect time is if you let go, if you give up, and if you are deceived. Do you understand what I'm saying? Amen. I'm talking about a tug of war that you have between your destiny and what they are trying to suck you into. And when you're in a tug of war, you're holding on to a rope and it gets tough, does it not? Your hands start to hurt, your forearms start to hurt, and you get rope burned, do you not? It's a tug of war. You're constantly trying to do the right thing, but it's hard to do the right thing. You get tired doing the right thing. You can get tired, but don't you get weary. Because that's on the inside, and it changes your mind and your thoughts and your intentions and your decisions and therefore your actions. And God can have something great for you, and you fall for second place. You go and take the thing that God doesn't have for you because everybody else has it. This tug of war that we have with the circumstances of life that will tell you one thing, but God says something else. What I'm here to tell you is that while you have that tug of war, I need you to hold on tight to that rope. I need you to hold on tight to what God has called you to. I want you to hold on tight to the good things and the right things that you're doing. I don't care what it looks like. I need you to hold on tight. What do you think I'm holding on to? What do you think I'm holding on to? Do you think that rope does not burn my hands? Do you think my arms don't get tired? I just can't get weary. I can't let it affect my mind. I can't let it affect my thinking. I can't let it affect my intentions. I can't let it affect my actions. I can't let it affect my energy that I give you when I'm up here and when I'm not up here.
That doesn't change the rope burns. They're real. I'm just trying to tell you the only way that you can blow it is to let go. Satan will tell you other things. Ooh, look at what they got. Ooh, look at what she got. Ooh, look at what, oh, you're getting left behind. Oh, you're old maid, or you're all this, all that. By now, you ought to have, come on, we should patent that or copyright it. By now, you ought to have. By now, you ought to be. Everybody here has that testimony somewhere along the way. By now, you ought to have. By now, you ought to be. It's the destruction of God-given dreams. By now, who's telling you that? When was the last, did God tell you that? And if he did it change your mind? When he said, by now, you ought to be praying more. By now, you ought to be giving. I know you're giving 1%, but you know, by now, you ought to be giving too, because I didn't give you a couple raises. And, oh, come on. By now. But no, it's Satan that plays that game with you. I want you to listen. By now, you ought to. You know what it does to your insides. It causes you to think all crazy, and people who are trying to love you and bless you and encourage you, you stop hearing them because you hear the by nows. Because you are caring about what stuck people think. And some of that, that's your friends that believe in the by nows. And so they pass it on to you. So we have this tug of war, and we get rope burns, and we certainly do get weak. I'm trying to tell you, in this tug of war, style points don't matter. You need to hold on to the rope. And if you do get tired, if your muscles get tired, if you start getting worn out, don't get weary. If you have to wrap that rope around yourself, I don't care how far they drag you, just don't let go. Amen. Just don't let go. That's the only way you can blow it. Don't fall for the okey-doke. The only way you can blow it is letting go. That's what faint means, by the way. Faint not. Don't let go. Don't give in. Don't capitulate. Don't succumb. Hold on to that rope. Amen?
Amen.
So don't let go to God's unchanging hand. Don't be deceived. And he's got to blow your mind, knock your socks off, blessing and breakthrough with your name on it. Amen. Yeah.